Our scripture reading will now come from Hebrews chapter 10. We'll read just verses Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 25. Law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore when he cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast no pleasure. Then said I, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, or more, when he said, Sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings, offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then he said, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he said before, This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, that sins and iniquities, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And that's as far as we'll read in God's Word. Especially that last section of Hebrews 10 from which we read, verses 19 through 25, speaking of how we must come before God in prayer, that upon that is based the instruction of Lord's Day 46 of the Heidelberg Catechism, which Jesus, in the Lord's Prayer, teaches us how we are to approach God in prayer. The first question is, why has Christ commanded us to address God thus, or in this way, our Father? The answer is that immediately, in the very beginning of our prayer, He might excite in us a childlike reverence for and confidence in God, which are the foundation of our prayer, namely, that God has become our Father in Christ and will much less deny us what we ask of Him in true faith, and our parents will refuse us earthly things. Why is it here added, which art in heaven, or who art in heaven? The answer is this, that lest we should form any earthly conceptions of God's heavenly majesty, that we may expect from His almighty power all things necessary for soul and body. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord's Day in Hebrews chapter 10 remind us that we must not approach God in our prayers like the heathen do when they pray to their gods. They often come to their gods in prayer with much superstition, often in great fear, and in much doubt as to whether all of the things that they are doing will really make the God which they serve happy with them or favorable towards them. They're often worried, what will this God whom I serve think on me or think of me? So they must go through rigorous rituals, constant chantings, sometimes even mutilating their bodies in order to convince themselves that the God which they worship or the idol before which they bow down actually smiles upon them and will give them what they desire. We approach our God much differently. In Hebrews chapter 10, it explains that very simple. Let us come before our God with boldness, with confidence, in prayer, in a way which is not based on what we do. Don't think that when you come to God in prayer that because you use the words that you do, that God is now going to listen to you. No. God receives us in prayer is not based upon what we do. But beloved, be thankful that God has accepted us in His beloved Son, Jesus Christ, already. So that when God sees you appear in His palace, in His throne room, yes, you may come. Stand before Him and speak to Him. Not with complex rituals and constant repetitions of the same prayer. That's not, God doesn't need that. You only need to tell God your petition once. He understands what that means. You don't need to say it to Him 50 times. God is the all-knowing God and wise God. He doesn't need complex rituals, endless repetitions. It's sufficient for a little child, one of His little lambs, to fold His hands and to say, My Father, or our Father which art in heaven, forgive my sin for Jesus' sake, amen. He knows what that means. And that's enough for our Heavenly Father. Come before Him and speak. Still, the question is, well, how should we do that? How should we approach God? And the Catechism and the Lord in the Lord's Prayer bring us the instruction that we ought not to come to our God in heaven as though we are coming to an earthly father or to a friend or to a neighbor in the earth. The Lord's words to us is this, not only pray to your Father, but also which art in heaven. God, to whom you pray, yes, he is your Father. But don't forget, he sits on his throne in the heavens as your Father. So make sure you have that in mind when you pray to him. And then secondly, don't be scared of him, though he is on his lofty throne. Do not come doubting whether God will receive you or not. That's not good either. He will receive us. As Hebrews 10 teaches, come in the confidence. You are his children. But the sacrifice was offered once. It's finished. For the sake of Christ, as you appear in the presence of God in prayer, you may be assured the Father in heaven will receive you when you pray to him. That demands of us then that we come as his children, and that knowledge, that we come in sincere reverence, bow before his throne, and we come in the confidence, the right kind of confidence, rooted in Jesus Christ, that when we stand before the throne of our Heavenly Father in prayer, and then it is time to go out of prayer to the work of the day or the work of the week, God will send us from his throne room, not empty, but filled with the riches and the blessings of his mercy, to go do the work that we prayed about or to carry on the work of the week. Let's consider that truth, bowing before the throne of our Heavenly Father. That's what the Lord teaches us to do when we pray, Our Father, who art in heaven. We must do that, first of all, as his children, then secondly, with a sincere reverence, and then finally, with a proper confidence or assurance. The Lord teaches us by those first words in the Lord's Prayer, when we call God our Father, that means you stand before God in prayer as his children. That in itself honors God because it immediately declares something which we could never do, but which God has done by the wonder of his grace. That God is our Father makes us remember that there was a time when we were not his children. We were, according to Ephesians 2, were by nature children of wrath and sin, doomed to destruction, spiritual orphans with no father, wandering about in our sin, hungry and thirsty, dying, dead, blind, lame, deaf and dumb, and all the rest. That's what we were, children of wrath, sin, and death. But the Father, in his mercy, made you and me his children. It means, first of all, he adopted us to be his children by the blood of Jesus Christ. God obtained the right to have us as his children by sending his only begotten Son to shed his blood upon the cross and be the atonement for your sin and the satisfaction of God's justice, to be the payment for your debt of sin, to be the one who had removed the punishment, which is hell, which we deserve for every sin which we commit. And Christ freed us from the bondage of the devil and reconciled us again unto our Father in heaven, so that God, because of the work of Jesus Christ, remembering our guilt no more, it's gone, views us and even says, you are my sons and daughters. You are my children. I love you. I have forgiven your sin. And that blood of Jesus Christ seals our adoption by God so that It is not possible for those who have been adopted by God then sometime in their life to become spiritual orphans, to perish in their sin forever. No. We are His children. That's not all. God not only says we are His children, has the right to call us His children. He even makes us His children by His Spirit. He takes us, who are children of death and sin, and implants into us the life of Jesus Christ, giving us a new spiritual heart with the life of Jesus Christ, which is holy and righteous and true, and beats with the love of God now. So that we are not only those who are called the children of God, but in that new spiritual life, we even look like our Father in heaven. We're in the image of God, the image of the Father, just like your earthly children. We often say about someone else's children, well, that child looks just like his father or his mother. He is in the image of his parents. You can tell that that child belongs to those parents. He belongs to that family. Wow, that's amazing. That's wonderful. But that's even more true, absolutely, with us as the children of God. When the world looks at us, they can't help but notice, they hate it, but they can't help but notice that spiritually we belong to that family of the Father in heaven. Which is why the world will persecute you. But still, that's a fact. Because of that work of the Spirit, we look like the Father who has adopted us. When we come to God in prayer, we come as those adopted children of the Father. We do not come to the Father's throne as strangers to Him. In true prayer, the child of God does not come as a visitor to God, nor does he come to God's throne asking God to make him his child or to make him adopted. One who is not adopted, one who is not regenerated or converted, would even make that petition or even want to be in prayer with God in heaven. Those who come to God in prayer are His children. Those who have been made His children, given the life now to pray to the sovereign God of heaven and earth. You see, in true prayer, God draws us into His presence by His grace and Spirit to have fellowship with Him, bringing us in the way of faith, repentance, and prayer, so that we might speak to Him the burdens of our hearts and speak the praise of His name. Now the question is, when we come before God in prayer, where exactly is the location of where we stand before God? Where we stand before God in prayer is pictured in the Old Testament temple. The Old Testament temple, or the tabernacle, then the temple, there was a designated time each day for the prayers of God's people. That was at 9 o'clock in the morning, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And at that time, the people of God would gather, not everyone, every day, always the same people gathering at the temple every day at 9 o'clock and 3, but there was always a gathering of the people of God at those times of the day when the priest who was selected by lot among the priests who gathered to do the work of the temple every day, the priest would be selected to offer incense in the holy place. And at 3 o'clock in the 9 o'clock in the morning or in the afternoon, the people of God would assemble, and there would go that priest chosen by lot, therefore by God, to go into the temple and to offer the incense upon the altar of incense, which was before the veil, which separated the holy place from the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies. You remember, children, in the Holy of Holies, behind that big curtain was the Ark of the Covenant, with the angels, the cherubims, looking down upon the mercy seat, which was on the lid of the Ark of the Covenant. When the priest went into the holy place, the people of God noticed he was carrying a censer in his hand, and in that censer were hot coals, which he had taken by a shovel out of the altar of burnt offering and placed into that censer, and then carried it into the holy place, and then poured those coals into a brass bowl on the top of the altar of incense. Then as the priest stood before the veil, he poured that incense mixture upon those hot coals, which then instantly burst into a cloud of smoke, which filled the temple in the holy place and also behind the veil in the most holy place. While this took place, the people of God outside the temple were praying to God, offering before God the prayers for the people of God, the nation, for the church, for their families, for their fellow saints, and for the glory of God. And then upon the priest finishing his work, he exited the temple, stood upon the porch, and then offered the blessing of God according to Numbers chapter 6 at the end of the chapter. What's the significance of that offering of the incense? Beloved, it showed, first of all, a picture of prayer. The same prayers that the people of God were offering outside the temple when the incense filled the temple and went into the Holy of Holies. Just as the incense filled the Holy of Holies before the mercy seat, where the glory of God dwelt, so also the prayers of God's people entered the presence of the glory of God. And just as the incense was a sweet-smelling smoke, so also the people of God could be assured that their prayers, when they came into the presence of God and His most holy place upon His throne, they were also very sweet-smelling to Him and acceptable to Him. Why? Because the offering of the incense also showed that that incense could not be offered without hot coals from the altar of burnt offering. And there was the key to the reason why those prayers were acceptable and sweet-smelling to God. When the people of God saw the priest shovel out some of the coals from the altar of burnt offering and place them in his censer, they understood that it would be impossible not only for the priest to offer incense, there would have been nothing in the altar of incense to create the smoke, but spiritually they understood that their prayers could not ascend up to God without that which the altar of burnt offering represented, the sacrifice of Christ, you see. The people of God learned that the only way that their prayers could be acceptable to God and sweet-smelling to Him would be because of the sacrifice and the atoning blood of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. There's no other way to pray unto God than on the basis of the death of Jesus Christ. And they also learned they could not go into that temple by themselves. A priest had to lead them or go in on their behalf. So we also need a priest to go before us into the presence of God, who is Jesus Christ, our eternal high priest. And they learned that just as the incense smoke went beyond the veil into the Holy of Holies, that's where our prayers by our high priest, Jesus Christ, enters before God. right before His presence. And that's why our prayers are acceptable to God. And that also reminds us exactly where we stand when we pray to God. The Lord's Day and the opening words of the Lord's Prayer focus our attention upon that location. Because if you were standing with the people of God outside the temple, you would see the incense smoke coming out the front door of the temple. What would make you happy, what would make your heart to sing, would not be the sight of the smoke coming out of the temple or the tabernacle, but your understanding that because the incense has now been offered, that smoke goes into the Holy of Holies, where the covenant glory of God is resting upon the Ark of the Covenant. They rejoice because, now we have entered into fellowship with God, though yet in the Old Testament it appears yet to be at a distance, yet we have been brought into the presence of God, who dwells with us. We have a way to Him. We have access to Him. Bring our needs, our praise, and thanksgiving before Him. The Old Testament, that was still in type and shadow, where if you were standing there at the temple in those days, you would have noticed from here to the front door of the holy place, that's a long ways. Then into the most holy place, that's even further yet, and we're not even allowed to look into the holy place. We can hardly see the altar of incense. And then behind the veil is the Ark of the Covenant, which is blocked from view. And then if anyone goes into the Holy of Holies, it's only once a year by the high priest. That's not true now for you and me in the New Testament, because Christ has offered the sacrifice, fulfilled the types and the shadows. You and I stand in what the types and the shadows picture. We, when we pray to God, stand in the Holy of Holies, before the mercy seat, in the presence of the glory of God. Beloved, remember that when you pray to God, when we offer up true prayer to Him, it is not merely that here we are upon the earth and we send up to God our messages like we send up telegrams to God, and our words go into the presence of God and that's it, we're yet left outside of the presence of God. No. Beloved, remember, when we pray to the triune God, our Father in heaven, we, in those prayers, by faith, come ourselves into the presence of God to speak to Him face to face as His dear children. Just like a little child runs into the presence of his father or mother, runs into their presence and says, the request that is on that child's heart speaks face to face with his father or his mother. So we run into the presence of our Father, come into His presence, and speak to Him face to face. When we think of prayer that way, of our actual appearing in the presence of the Father through prayer, that reminds us that we must come to God in reverence, a sincere reverence. And that's why Jesus said, pray not only our Father, but our Father who art in heaven. The one before whom you stand and speak face to face, beloved, is the King of heaven and earth, who is not a mere man. This is the sovereign God, the Almighty God, God full of wisdom and holiness, compassion and goodness. The one who has adopted you from sin, who dwells in you by His Spirit, and has done that in His mercy, which condescends to us, who are not only sinners, but specks of dust, as creatures. Though, yes, He is very near to us in Jesus Christ, dwelling in our hearts, never forget that He is the lofty one. Though He comes to us in time, that this is the God who inhabits eternity. Though He comes to us in this place, yet He is still transcendent above all place and time in this earth as the infinite one. Though He is our Father and tells us to call Him Father, yet He is still God, who is no man, no earthly father. Our Father is in heaven. And we are reminded at the beginning of our prayers to have that also in the forefront of our minds, to keep ourselves right on track. We don't forget that God is God. We don't forget that He is also our Father. God keeps us balanced as we come into His presence. For the fact is, it's a temptation for man to think that God is like an earthly father in a chair in the house. We can come to Him, give Him our shopping list of demands, and then tell Him what to do. No. He is God in heaven. And it's not true, according to the modern trend of the church world, that God is this benevolent grandfather who smiles upon anyone who attempts to pray to Him. He smiles upon all the world, and that's the way this God works. No. Our Father is Father of His children only. He sits upon His throne in the heavens as the God who works all things according to the counsel of His own will, even with respect to prayer, which is one of the good works which God has foreordained that His children must bring forth. This is the God who will have mercy on whom He will have mercy, and whom He will, He hardens. He is not a man. He is God, who rules the wicked by a rod of iron, who rules us in a rod of love and mercy to work in us His salvation. We must have in mind the awesome glory of God. We come to Him as our Father, who has joined us to Himself and who bears us in His arms of everlasting mercy. That keeps us in a sincere reverence to Him. First of all, that keeps us in the right spiritual posture. When we remember that God is God in heaven, we're not going to come into His presence as though we're in a running race. We run into His presence, which in itself isn't bad. When we're in trouble, that's where we must run. But there are those who pray, they run into the presence of God, they quickly say their prayer, and they run right back out because there are other things that need to be done in life. What would you think, beloved, if someone ran into your house, please help me, and then ran right back out? And you would say, well, where are you going? Well, I have other things to do. Well, don't you need help? Well, yes, I do, but I don't have time to listen to your answer. I have to go. You would think, well, is this person sincere? Doesn't he have time to tell me why he needs help? Why he is so burdened? Running in and out of the door of heaven is not sincere. We must remember that we approach in prayer for the God of heaven and earth. Just as the kings of the earth require a certain protocol before you can even stand before them, it takes months to get the opportunity to stand before a king in this earth, or a president, indicating the kind of honor that we ought to have for these people of the earth. Well, how much more does God not deserve the honor of proper posture, proper spiritual posture in the heart, where the heart understands God is the King, and we are just servants. When Moses stood before the burning bush, what did God tell Moses to do? To take off his shoes. Why did God tell Moses to take off his shoes? Because in those days, the servants did not wear shoes. Moses must stand before God, before the burning bush, in the presence of Jehovah, as a servant. That's the spiritual posture we're talking about, that the understanding of the heart, that yes, I am a child of God, but I am a child servant. God is King, and I am only a child, only a creature. God is infinite. Just a creature, that's it. I must bow before God, bend the knee before Him, and point with heart and mind and soul and strength to Him as the fountain of every good and perfect gift and the God of my salvation. That posture then, we speak to Him in the right language. That can be a problem also in the church world, that some speak to God in prayer as though He's just a friend, like you and me, when we speak together. Or some will even tell jokes in prayer, as though God has the kind of sense of humor that we do, which isn't true. He doesn't. God's humor is far different, according to Psalm 2, than ours. Prayer has no place for jokes. Asking God how He feels today, which has been done in prayer. How is God doing today? That's blasphemy. He's not like our neighbor to whom we would ask that question, or one of our friends. We have to be careful what language, what words we use when we speak to God. And you might say, well, how will I know what to say? Study the prayers that you find in the Bible. The prayer of Daniel. The prayers of the Psalms. The prayer of Christ. How do these men of God, and how does Christ, the teacher of prayer, pray? That's the way I need to learn how to pray to my Father in heaven. The language of respect. The language of love. The language of honor. And then thirdly, we must pray in the right attitude. Not in pride, because God tells us that the proud shall not stand before Him, but rather in humility. I am a servant. I am unworthy to even stand in Thy presence, and yet, because Thou art merciful, we pour out our hearts before God. When one has the right attitude in prayer, one understands that even to pray to God is a privilege, something we will never deserve. And yet God says, pray to me, speak to me, any time of the day. And you don't have to stand in line, as though we're coming to a call center, any time, and whoever needs to pray, pray. God will hear you. He can hear all of His people all at the same time. You will not have to stand at the end of a line. That's a privilege, beloved. And that, in the fourth place, reminds us that the God to whom we pray is full of majesty and great works. We really don't come to God in prayer to tell God what we have done so that we can impress God. Look at me. Look at us. Be impressed by what we are doing. No. Our prayers speak as the apostles did on the day of Pentecost, when filled with the Spirit. What did they talk about? All the things that they had done when Jesus was upon the earth? All the miracles they had done? No. Acts chapter 2 tell us they spoke about the wonderful works of God. That's interesting. That's captivating. What we do is only interesting because the good works which we do, which we may do, those are the works of God. We speak about what God has done, what God continues to do, and seek that He will continue to work in us. With that sincere reverence then, beloved, come before God, and then come in the right confidence before His throne of mercy and grace. Those two things, God's mercy and grace, when we think of God's throne, instill in us that confidence. There's something there before that throne that's for me. Why? Well, when we come before God, that confidence of expecting something isn't rooted in you and me. We don't have a self-confidence. Well, God must hear me because of all the things that I have done, or because of who I am, or because I have a grandfather or a great-grandfather who was an elder in a Reformed church and stood for the truth of God's Word in spite of persecution. No. We don't come to God with self-confidence. We come to God in a confidence which is a faith based and rooted in Jesus Christ, our merciful High Priest. That's a faith which looks to Christ as our atonement, who looks to Christ as the covering of our sin upon the mercy seat of God. We look to Christ, who is the Ark of the Covenant, the one in whom God dwells with us in all of His glory and accepts us as His children and dwells in us as His eternal dwelling place. Our confidence is in the truth, the way, and the life, which is Jesus Christ. That's the way into the presence of God. That's the way of having, as Hebrews 10 says, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. That's the way of repentance, to which Christ calls us by His Spirit powerfully and miraculously. The way of faith, believing in Him. The way of being assured that for Jesus' sake, you and I are accepted by God, and He will not say to us when we come at the door of His palace, "No, you may not come in. I don't have time for you. You're not important. Go away." The Lord will not do that to you. He never will. You may stand before Him. You must. And you can, by the faith which God gives you in Jesus Christ. And therefore He says, "Come, enter boldly before My throne in Jesus Christ." And come boldly in the first place, knowing that I am willing to hear you. I am willing to hear you, not because of you, but because of the throne of My glory. Jeremiah speaks of that when he prayed to God. Prayed that God would remember His people for the sake of the throne of His glory. The throne of His glory is the throne of His covenant, out of which shines His grace and goodness and mercy in Christ. When we come to God in prayer, we must be confident that for the sake of His covenant, for the sake of Jesus Christ, God will hear us. He's willing to do that. And then secondly, for Christ's sake, not only is God willing, not only does God want to hear us when we pray, He can do what we ask in a true faith. He has the power to answer you every time you pray. Why is that true? How can we be so confident about that? Well, because the God to whom we pray sits upon that throne of glory, which is a throne of glory of His almighty power. He has power over all the creation. He has the power not only to will, but to do whatever He has willed or wanted to be done. He willed to be your Father from eternity, and He can do it and has done it. He willed to bless you, not only, but He can bless you, and He has blessed you. He has the power to do that. He not only wills or wants to preserve you through life all the way to the end so that you may be with Him in glory, but He can do that because He has done that. He not only is willing to make known to you the truth of the gospel, but He can do that and has done that by His Spirit through the preaching of the gospel. As God said to Abraham in Genesis 18, is there anything too hard for God to do according to His will and good pleasure? Is there anything too hard for God to do in your life that He wants to do? No. Nothing. Therefore, we have the confidence that God has the ability to do whatsoever He has been pleased to do for your salvation. As Romans 8 teaches, He had the power, not just the will, but He had the power, the ability to spare not His only begotten Son, but offer Him up as a complete sacrifice for all of our sins. If God could do that on the cross of Calvary, how much more then will not God give to you everything that you need today, tomorrow, and the rest of your life? Is there anything too hard for God to do after giving up His only begotten Son for you? Is there now anything too hard for God to do in your life? To give you your daily bread? The forgiveness of your sins? Or to preserve you from the devil and his dominion? No. He will freely give you all things that you need. He will, not only, but He can. We may expect that because that's the Father who is our Father, willing and able to do all things for you which are good for your soul. And that's the goal of His power, beloved. That's the goal of His ability, to bless you and to work all things for your good and His glory. The Father works by His grace. This prayer, where you know you are His child, you come to Him in a real, right reverence, and yet you're confident that when I say Amen, God has heard me. And the answer is already coming from His throne even before I said Amen. And though the answer may have been no, or not yet, or yes, He answered me. Because of Jesus Christ. He's not only willing to work in us that prayer where we come before His presence through prayer, but He's also working that in us to prepare us, beloved, by each prayer, step by step, for the day when He will bring us in body and soul before His throne. When we pray as His children, in sincere reverence, with a right confidence, God is working in you the hope for the day when you will not be praying in this room, looking at the ceiling or whatever the wall behind me. You will see before you Christ on His throne, all of His glory. There we'll speak to Him face to face. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, bless us with that hope. As we have that hope of the day when we shall stand before Thy throne as Thy servant children, may our prayers each day prepare us for that glorious hope which is coming. And then also in our prayers, may we pour out our hearts before Thee. May we understand that we are in Thy presence. Thy ear is open to our cries. Thou wilt not send us home or out of Thy presence without an answer. Thou wilt give to us what we ask in true faith. Thou wilt provide us the grace sufficient for each day and the mercy we need to be comforted in all of our trials and tribulations. Jesus' name we pray. Amen.